Tommy. Yes, we will continue to pray for her, Brad. And that's a scary thing. Seizures are a scary, scary thing, especially for a parent. But do continue to pray for Lauren. All right, James chapter 1. We've been looking at this great book, and as it has been stated, that really the book of James is shoe leather Christianity. It's basically down where the rubber meets the road. And when you look at this great book and you look at these great verses, James now comes to, we introduced this to you last week, he comes now to deal with temptation. And we've said to you that in the context of temptation, temptation in and of itself is not a sin. It's when we give in to the temptation. We've also said that in the context of this, that James uses a word actually in two different ways. In the context of temptation, we know that the Lord Jesus will try our faith to really bring out the best of Him in our life as we walk through that trial and we're trusting in God. You see that illustrated perfectly through the life of Job. I mean, what a tremendous book of the Bible. What a tremendous story and the tremendous life of Job who, I can't imagine. I sincerely mean that. I cannot imagine the anguish and just the agony that Job went through, losing his health, losing his wealth, losing his children, 10 children. In just a matter of moment, he lost his 10 children. And yet through all of that, the Bible says that Job, he did not charge God foolishly. He held fast to his integrity, meaning, he was a man that was the same person on Sunday as is on Monday. And so he held fast to that. And so we see that in Job's life. And we see the fact that God often will try our faith to bring out his best in our life. But on the other side of the coin is you have the devil. You see, that Satan wants to do nothing more than destroy your life. And Satan, he wants to make you look like a fool. He wants to make all of us who know Christ our Savior and who desire to serve Him, he wants to really, truly ruin our life, ruin our testimony, and really tying it in with this morning's sermon, he wants to ruin our effectiveness for the Lord and for His kingdom. And what he does is often he will bring temptation into our life. And again, it's not a sin. Temptation in itself, it's not a sin. It's when we give in to the temptation of evil things that it becomes sin. And as you'll see in just a moment, I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers that used to refer to it as the LSD of the Bible, lust, sin, death. And we're going to talk about that tonight in James chapter 1. So if you found your place in honor and reverence, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And we'll start in verse 13. James writes, and he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err." Literally, the word err means do not be deceived. Do not err. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessings now on the reading of your word. And we thank you for the privilege we have to stand and preach your word once again. Bless the remainder of our night. Continue, Lord, again, as Brother Tommy said and prayed. Be with Lauren, be with her family. And God, give grace and give the doctors wisdom. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the context, Brad, with Lauren, our prayer sincerely that they do not find anything. That's what you pray. You pray that God, that as far as tests and scans, that all those will be normal. And so you pray. You say, yeah, but that doesn't give the parents answers. Well, in the context of seizures, it can be a common thing as far as in a person's lifetime to have a seizure. But having said that, you pray for them and continue to pray for them, because I know that is a scary, scary thing, and it's really kind of unnerving to go through that. And I know you will be. And Brad, we love you, buddy. We're praying for you and Christy and Lauren, and just praying that God will give grace, and we know that He will. But back to our text. This text is dealing primarily with temptation to do evil, to do wrong. And as long as you have breath in your body as a believer in Jesus, as long as you are alive on this earth, you will be tempted to sin. I promise you that. Isn't that good news? I remember going to Brother Morton when I was a young teenager, young preacher. And I remember going to Brother Morton. I said, Brother Morton, my pastor, I said, Brother Morton, I got a question for you. I said, in the context of temptation, I said, does it ever get easier? He looked at me and smiled. He said, no, it gets harder. I'm like, great. That's a blessing. You know, that's an encouragement. And but again, we know that in the context of temptation, we know that, as the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will help us, and he will absolutely protect us as we yield and as we rely on him. But as we see in this text, we're going to give you a few things in the context of temptation. We see, first of all, the certainty of temptation. The Bible said, and we kind of mentioned this last week, but when the Bible tells us, verse 13, let no man say when, and we had you highlight or underline that word when, because you could mark it down. It's certain that that you're going to be tempted. Now, let me also say this. Temptation, you know, just as trials, you know, come in all shapes, types of shapes and sizes and all types of different areas as far as trials come. Trials primarily, though, are external, meaning that they, you know, they come upon us. Whereas in the context of temptation, often temptation, as we see, temptation comes from internal, right? It's you know, it's in us. You know, the sin is in us, right? When Jesus saved us, if you're born again, he did not eradicate the old nature. You still have the old nature. But the wonderful truth is, yes, you have the old nature, but you also have a new nature. Now that you have Christ, your Savior. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to have a new nature? When Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Literally, the word creature is a new creation. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to, you know, to give you a, as one preacher said, I remember years ago hearing this. He said, Jesus did not come to give you a boost from below, right, on this earth. He came to give you a birth from above. And when Jesus borns you again into God's family and kingdom, you now are a new person. Jesus didn't come and just dust you off and just kind of pick you up and brush you off. No, he absolutely created a new creation in Christ. And as a result of that, we have a tremendous opportunity to honor Christ and to live for him. And but again, the certainty of temptation, it's when, not if. You cannot be away. You cannot get away from being tempted. And we gave you the story out of the book of Matthew, chapter 4, last week, and we looked at the time when Jesus had fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. So there he is. He's hungry. He's been without food. He's been without and you can imagine the struggle that was going on in him physically. You say, yeah, but he was God. Yes, he was. Jesus was God, but he was also, yes, 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And I think sometimes we have to understand that. We really have to wrap our mind around the fact that, yes, he was God, but he was also man. And when you wrap your mind around that, I hope it encourages you to know that Jesus Christ, when you're tempted, Jesus can identify with that. He can identify with the fact that when you're tempted to do evil, he also was tempted to do evil. He said, well, wait a minute, preacher, he was God, but it doesn't matter. The Bible says in Hebrews, Christ, he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And that we ought to say, thank God for that verse. Jesus did not sin one time. Had he sinned one time, he would have been disqualified of being the Savior. So we know that Jesus didn't sin. Temptation, man, it's common. I mean, it's going to happen to every single one of us. We also said to you, the greater the position in life is often the greater your temptation will be. The greater your position in life is often the greater your temptation to be. Let me give you a new phrase, a new statement. Satan isn't in any hurry to get you. He isn't in any hurry to take you down. You say, well, why is that, preacher? Well, think about it for a moment. If he were to, as far as in the context of trying to trip you up, as far as in the context of trying to destroy your life as a believer and destroy your effectiveness and ruin your testimony and ruin your effectiveness for God's kingdom, I mean, if you think with me, the longer he waits, chances are the more he'll take down when he takes you down. But in the context of these verses, now we've talked a lot about the devil tonight, but in the context of these verses, it really doesn't so much talk about him as much as it does just really dealing with our sinful nature. We also gave you some thoughts, and just to really, just real quick, just a couple minutes to kind of bring us along in this, in the context of the certainty of temptation, you look at the Lord Jesus. I mean, he was tempted, yet without sin. He did not sin. But you also notice in Matthew 4, if you want to read it later tonight, you'll see that every time, every single time that Satan would tempt Jesus, Jesus would respond with God. He would respond with the Word of God. That's important. I think it helps us because the Word of God, absolutely, indeed, like the psalmist said, it's a light unto our feet. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It'll give us direction. It will absolutely help us. And as we get it in us, you know, like the Old Testament, the psalmist also said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He answers that by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And he goes on and he talks much about the word of God there in the Psalms. But we said temptation, in the context of it, it's permitted by God. Temptation will always come at your weakness. I mean, Satan, he was tempting Jesus. What was the first thing he said? Oh, if you're God, to make this stone be turned into bread, right? So he hit him right at his weakness. He knew exactly where to hit Jesus. I mean, here he is. He's physically worn out, fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. He's been without food for that long. And Satan comes right along and he hits him right where he knows he's at a weak moment in his life. So also keep just really understand that and really truly, just understand that he will always come at your weakness. We also said this to you, and I want to remind you that in the context of our, you said, preacher, yeah, but there's areas in my life I really feel that I'm pretty strong at. Thank God for that. But also understand this, and I don't know who it was, maybe it was Oswald Chambers that said this, tremendous as far as a lot of devotional things Oswald Chambers has. But in the context that he said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is often a double weakness. In the areas that you think it can never happen, in the areas that you think, oh man, that can never happen, I promise you, buddy, Satan will come at you with everything that he has to try to destroy that area. So an unguarded strength is a double weakness. Temptation is permitted by God. It will always come at your weakness. Temptation also usually demands that someone prove something, and we talked about that, Matthew 4, verse 5 through 6. Temptation deceives the tempted to believe he or she can have all that the world has to offer. Temptation deceives the tempted to believe he or she can have all that the world has to offer. Number 5, temptation is not sin. We've told you that already. Number 6, temptation can be overcome. And again, that brief outline right there was, I think it was Dr. James Merritt, or Dr. Ronnie Floyd, I believe it was, who put that outline together. And I thought it was really, really good to help you understand if you were to walk through Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation that Jesus faced. So we see that the certainty of temptation, we face daily temptation, whether it be of anger, dishonesty, bitterness, resentment, immorality, impurity, you face all kinds of temptation. But the good news is, here's a blessing. You don't have to give in to it. You really don't. You don't have to. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Yeah, but you said that Jesus did not eradicate the old nature. No, he didn't eradicate the old nature. But again, remember that Jesus Christ has given you a new nature. And because he's given you a new nature, here's a principle. As far as of the two natures, the one you feed the most will be the one that has the upper hand, if you will, in your life. Of the two natures, the one you feed the most will be the one that will have the upper hand in your life. If you feed the flesh, you can mark it down. The flesh will honestly lead and dictate your life. If you feed the spirit, if you feed the new nature, I promise you on the authority of Scripture, when temptation comes, if you really take an intentional approach to feeding as far as walking in the Spirit and surrendering to the Spirit of God and feeding the new man, I promise God will help you and you'll be able to withstand these temptations when they come. So we talk about the certainty of temptation. Second of all, We see the confusion concerning temptation. The confusion concerning temptation. The Bible says, and James said it, and let me, I want you to see this again. He said, let no man say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Here's what that means. What that means is simply, temptation comes because we see something perhaps that we don't have and we think we need. But here's the thought. God will never, ever tempt you to sin. He'll never do it. You say, preacher, that's kind of, I mean, isn't that common sense? I mean, isn't that common understanding that Jesus will not tempt you to sin? Well, let me flesh it out for a little bit. You know, over the years, I've had some crazy things in my ministry. I've had the wackiest stuff sometimes that happens in ministry. And I never will forget my first pastor, when I was pastoring, there was a lady that we had testimony service. And in the context of testimony service, here this lady does. She gives a testimony and she goes, oh, I just want to thank God for my husband. This is her second husband. She goes, I just want to thank God for, this is really bad. She goes, I want to thank God for, I'm not going to give his name because some of you may know him. I want to thank God for my second husband now. She said, because when I was going through divorce, man, God brought him into my life and he paid for my divorce. True story. You say, what did you do? I said, oh, amen. I did. It just kind of caught me off guard. My wife said, you said amen to that. I said, I just expected it to be a good testimony. That's just kind of, you do that, right? Oh, amen. You know, you did. But listen to me. I promise you, on the authority of God's holy word, God didn't do that. You say, preacher, how do you know God didn't do that? Because God will not tempt one person to sin. And God will not violate his word. He's not going to do it. You say, yeah, but pastor, no, think with me for a moment. There's a lot of times that we say God is doing it, or that the Lord is leading in this area, or God is leading this. But you got to understand something. God absolutely will never, ever tempt you to sin. He'll never, ever tempt you to go against his written word. He won't do that. You say, yeah, but pastor, I mean, it's pretty cut and dry here. I mean, yeah, God will never tempt you to sin. But here's what you got to grab a hold of. When it comes to sin, let me say it like this. When it comes to temptation, Satan is a deceiver, man. He knows how to disguise it. He knows how to make it look like, oh, it must have God. I mean, all the stars are aligning, right? Oh, hey, guys, I hope you're looking at the Bible and not a phone, okay? Nobody's looking at phones? Okay, everybody look up here. But Satan, he knows how to disguise and make it think like, oh, man, this must be God's will because it's all working out. No, friend, it may not be God's will, and that's why it's all working out. Did you hear that? It may not be God's will, and that's why it's all working out. Because Satan absolutely said, preacher, that makes no sense. No, thing, it makes all sense in the world. You know, when it comes to destroying your life, and Satan wants to destroy your life, he often uses the urges that are inside of you to do evil. He uses those urges. He knows where you're weak. He knows your weak areas of your life. And he's going to do everything in his power to bring things across your path to tempt you to fall, to tempt you to give in to that weakness in your life. But God will never, ever tempt you to do evil. He'll never, ever tempt you to go against his word. Let's bring it down a little closer to teenagers. Often teenagers, who born-again teenagers, they'll say, oh, man, God brought this person. Boy, God brought the one for me into my life. Or are they saved? Well, no, they're not saved. But boy, on the authority of the word of God. God did not bring that person into your life for you to date them. I'm telling you on the authority of the Bible. Now, I will say, it doesn't mean that God, you know, does it not mean perhaps that God did bring them into your life for you to be a witness to them, for you to be an example to them, for you to share Christ with them, but you will not find in the Bible missionary dating. You won't find it. You will not find in Scripture missionary dating. Now, we'll say, has there not been times where people, one was saved and one was lost, they started dating, and God ends up saving that person? Listen, there has been times like that. But I promise you, that is far, few and far between. It's usually what happens. I've seen it. I've been a pastor for a while. I've seen it. Teenagers, I've seen it. Usually what happens is the person that is a born-again Christian, they start getting interested in somebody that isn't saved, and they start wanting to influence them. I'll preach, I'm going to influence them. I'm going to get them to Christ, and man, they're going to come to church with me. They promise they'll come to church with me. I'm telling you, give it a little time, and the Christian person often gets out of church. So what happens is the person that isn't saved in the relationship begins to get this. Begins to influence the born-again person, and they get it right out of church. I've seen it. He said, preacher, what's your point? God will not tempt. God will never, ever tempt anyone to sin. He'll never tempt one to go against God's written word. That's why we got to know the word of God. That's why we have to absolutely know the scripture, because Satan is a deceiver. We see the confusion. So there is a confusion. There are those that say, well, man, surely this must be of God. Surely this must be of God. If you think of me for a moment, go all the way back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Go back to Adam and Eve and the temptation. You remember this? You remember how, you know, Satan, the serpent, came to Eve and tempted Eve? God had told him, do not. You can all this, but do not. When it comes to this tree, don't touch it, don't do it, don't absolutely have nothing to do with it. What did they do? Satan comes, what does he tell them? Oh man, God knows the minute you eat of it, the minute you do it, you'll become as God. Oh, knowing everything. What happened? She took of it, takes it home, Adam eats of it. Then what happens? They hide themselves. They realize they're naked, and they make, garments to clothe themselves. But you say, preacher, what's the significance? The significance is the Lord comes in the coolness of the day, and here they are, and all of a sudden they begin to blame everybody for it. You know, Eve blames the serpent. Adam blames. I mean, it just on and on and on. They begin to pass the buck. Adam even says, well, God, it's the woman you gave me. She's the reason. It's the woman you gave me. Had you not given me that one, oh, Lord, I'm sure. No, listen, friend. So in the context of temptation, the confusion is sometimes, if we're not careful, when temptation comes, we can look at it and perhaps think, oh man, this must be of God, because it's all lining up. It's all lining up. It has to be of God. This has to be of God because it's all lining up. Well, you need to step back and make an honest, objective look and look at it in light of Scripture and see from Scripture if this is of God or not. Because, listen, friend, if you got, I mean this, and I love you dearly, to the teenagers, to all the adults in this room, if you live your life based on your feelings, your life will be destroyed. It can be destroyed as far as the effectiveness for Jesus. Feelings are unstable at best. You can't build your life on them. You have to build your life on the Word of God, and what God says. God is perfect. He's an absolute perfect being. And when it comes to God, He knows and we understand that He will never ever tempt His children to do evil. But I want you to look at a third thing here in the book of James. We see the concern of temptation. Notice the concern of temptation. And it starts with a desire in verse 14. So God's not going to tempt any man or woman. God's not going to tempt any person to sin. You can mark it down. You can absolutely mark it down. Verse 14, he says, but every man is tempted. And look at the order. He says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, this is talking about something internal. You know, you say, Pastor, preacher, do you really think a believer, and I've had people ask me this, preacher, do you really think a believer can do this sin? and truly be saved? Can they do this sin and truly be saved? I'm going to tell you something. On the authority of Scripture, we see this. When it comes to sin as a believer, how can I say this? A believer is just as susceptible to gross sin as a lost person is. Can a believer murder? Yes. Can a believer commit adultery? Yes. Can a believer, and you can list the sin. You say, yeah, but Pastor, the Bible talks about it. Listen, friend. Yeah, the Bible speaks much about different things. But if you look at it fleshed out by example after example after example, there are people in the Bible that God called righteous, and yet when we stand back and look at their life, we're like, my word, their life was absolutely a cesspool of sin and sinful choices, but yet God called him right. We think of Lot. God said God called him righteous Lot. And yet we see in Scripture time and time again in the context of this concern. So what do we have to be concerned with? Well, the Bible tells us we see desire in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own. Underline that. His own lust. His own lust. We see the desire here. This phrase, own lust, it literally carries with it the idea of an uncontrollable rage or desire. Lust can be many things. It can be a lust for power, for pleasure, for possessions. Temptation can be traced to our own lust. Satan can, this is true, it's absolutely true. As a born-again believer, and you may want to write this down, Satan can't force you to do anything. Satan cannot force you to do anything, believer. Now, if you're lost, Jesus talked about you have your father, the devil. If you're not saved, you're just doing what comes natural. You know, if you're lost as a lost person, you're going to live your life as far as from that perspective. You're now you say, preacher, yeah, but I know lost people that aren't as immoral as some people that I know that claim to have Christ their Savior. That may be that happens. That's true. But as a lost person, you're going to do what comes natural by your nature. But as a believer in Jesus, you have the old man, the old nature, but you also have the new nature. So we see Satan cannot make a believer do anything. He can't. You say, why, preacher? Because you have a new nature. And when it comes to sin, you say, Pastor, are you saying that Christians don't sin? No, I'm not saying that, because we struggle. It honestly is. As a believer in Jesus, we are tempted to sin on a daily basis. But the point I'm trying to show you on the authority of Scripture, it often comes, the temptation comes and the desires to do evil, they come right out of the old filthiness of our old nature. You'll hear people say, and I do believe that environment plays a big role. But on the authority of God's word, when it comes to, my granny used to say it, you're running with a crowd, that group of friends you're running with, they're going to get you in a heap of trouble. But here's what you got to understand. And yes, environment, the Bible says evil company corrupts good manners. That's what the Bible teaches. But often, it isn't the crowd that's the problem. It's the uncontrolled inward lust that we have in us that we do not keep in check with the Word of God. You say, preacher, you make it sound like there's a lot of bad stuff that we are capable of doing. Preacher, you make it sound like good, you're getting it. That's exactly right. You say, preacher, I've never murdered anybody. Preacher, I would never murder anyone. You better not say that. Preacher, I would never commit adultery. You better never say that, because it's only by the grace of God that you haven't done those things. So, preacher, that offends me that you'd make that statement and make it sound like I could do something like that. I'll be honest with you. There's been times in ministry where unfortunately, and as a pastor, you deal with all kinds of crazy stuff. But there's been times over the years, people have committed immoral acts and committed sinful acts. And I remember one time of a situation, this was a long time ago, a situation that happened, and the person that had, that had done this, I remember talking to people because they kind of brought it up, and I said, yeah, they're like, no way. There's no way. This is what they said. There's no way that person could have done that. And I said, I'm telling you, I know something's happened. No way could that person do that. Well, before it was over with, that person indeed had done it. He said, preacher, what's the point? The point I'm trying to make, you may want to write this down. Do not ever trust yourself. Don't do it. Do not ever trust yourself. Now, what I mean by that is, in the context of our old man, in the context of our flesh, you cannot trust it. We said to you, and I want to reiterate this, that when it comes to temptation, you put temptation with opportunity. That is a recipe for disaster. Temptation plus opportunity is a recipe for disaster. Why? Because that sin is still, that old nature is still there. And, we're all, and honestly, teenagers, you get it, sometimes you get a bad rap. And sometimes it's preached, man, we harp on the teenagers. Man, teenagers got to be pure. And teenagers need to make right decisions. But here's what I've learned for the years of pastoring. The adults better be warned as well. There's been so many things that over the years that people have said to me that absolutely just blows my mind. They'll say things like, well, yeah, preacher, I've been married and divorced, and so now that, I'm no longer married, and yeah, preacher, I meet women or I meet men, and, we have relationships. I mean, you know what, preacher, but listen, friend, God's word is still God's word, and God's word will never change regardless of your situation, and we can never justify our sin because of, something we feel. Honestly, it blows me away the things that God gets blamed for. So we see the concern. So the Bible talks about the desire. Temptation can be traced to our own lust. Satan can't make us do anything. But then second of all, notice the deception. So we see the desire. It's in us. I mean, honestly, I promise you, do not trust yourself. Do not put yourself in situations that you could find yourself, giving yourself. Don't give yourself an opportunity. I said to you the other day, the world in which we live, it's crazy what goes on in the world in which we live. For example, our vice president. Remember me telling you this? Vice President Pence. They call it the Pence rule or the Dr. Billy Graham rule. That basically that. These two men would say that they will never be alone with someone of the opposite sex, like whether it be in a car, or they're never going to put themselves in that situation. And man, they're getting hammered by the liberal media and the liberal left that is saying, like, oh, that's male chauvinistic, and man, you just, how dare you? And that's I'm like, are you kidding me? That's common sense. And listen, friend, our culture. You could be someone that because you put yourself in a situation where an accusation can be made, your testimony can be destroyed by an accusation. So what's the point? Do not put yourself in a situation where an accusation can be made. You ought to put yourself where where if anybody does make an accusation, they can say to themselves, "Well, hey, wait a minute, I know Mike Pence." There's no way that could have happened because Mike Pence would have never put himself in that situation. This is the rule he lives by. Dr. Billy Graham would never put himself in that situation. Yeah, Pastor, but you said, we're all prone. You're right. And you said, Pastor, what about you as a pastor? I mean, you're our pastor. You would never, ever do anything like that. You would never, ever. Listen, God is my witness. I mean this. God is my witness. I have been faithful to my wife. I promise you that. I love her with all my heart. I love my children. I love my family. I love the ministry God's placed me in, and it carries with a great responsibility, and I do not take that for granted. But I also know the propensity of my own heart to sin, and I've got to be careful. I absolutely have to protect myself. I absolutely have to put guardrails in my life. You know, if you think about it, that's a good analogy, by the way. If you think about, if you're driving down the road, maybe you're, especially out west, man, you drive out west, it's not little hills, you go off a mountain, I'm telling you. But I'm telling you, I'm also thankful often in those areas where it's dangerous, they put guardrails up. You know what? You know how foolish it would be for somebody driving to get out of their car and start yelling at the guardrail? How dare you be there? Wouldn't it be foolish? Or seeing some construction worker and stopping and saying, how dare you put a guardrail on a road that I'm going to be driving on? I'm such a good driver, I would never make a mistake and go off a cliff. That insults me. You say, preacher, you've lost your mind. Yeah, I have. But you say, preacher, what's the point? The guardrail is there for your protection. Are you tracking with me? The guardrail is there for your protection. It wants to keep you from going over a cliff. Just as in your life and my life, you say, pastor, you're just old-fashioned, and this is 2017. Come on, preacher, it's not a big deal anymore. Listen, friend, I would much rather err on the side of caution than have to live with regret, whether it be from an accusation or whether it be from giving in to temptation. I'm just telling you. And I really hope to help you as well. We see the deception. He gives us a couple of examples of how Satan works as far as how we are tempted. The Bible tells us, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed. Look at this. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed carries with it like it's like a fishing example. If you think of me for a moment, if you're fishing and maybe you're using a lure or what have you, man, you throw it out there, and what are you trying to do? You're trying to get the walleye or whatever it is. You're trying to get them to latch onto that. You're trying to deceive them to make them think that everything's okay. Man, this is a big minnow. This is a big one. Oh, man, this is going to fill your belly, Mr. Walleye. You just eat it. There's no consequence for you taking it. What do we know that happens? Well, when he gets a hold of Pastor Harold's hook, he's a dead man, right? Amen? And if you've seen Pastor Harold's netting ability, I'm telling you, chapter 4 of my soon-to-be book on walleye fishing, what's the point? He's enticed. It's attracted by a bait. That's kind of what it carries the attitude. It's baiting the hook. Take the bait and you're hooked. So what's the point? Here's the point. When it comes to temptation, my prayer to God is that you will always look for the hook, man. Always look for the hook. Satan, he's a liar. He's a bum. He wants to destroy your life. So you have a pastor. You told us that Satan can't make us do anything. You're absolutely right. But one thing Satan can do is put artificial bait in front of you. And man, get you to take the bait. Get you to take the bait. And before long, you realize you took the bait and now you're hooked. Who in Scripture took the bait? David. You see, there was Bathsheba. She wasn't doing anything wrong. She was, she was just taking a bath, but there was the king up in his... And by the way, she was taking a bath when the kings and the men should have been away at war. Right? So here she is, and David looks and he sees her, and she's a beautiful lady. You say, do you think she's a beautiful lady? I really believe she was, because it appealed to David's eyes. And David looked, he lusted, and he lost. He looked, he lusted, and he lost. Right? He took the bait. He took the hook. And Satan wants you to think that you can violate God's word and there never be a consequence for it. Oh, friend, young people, look at preacher for a minute. If you violate God's word, I promise you, if you violate the word of God to all the adults, to these teenagers, if you live your life in violation to the word of God, there will be consequences for it. There will be consequences for that. Look for the hook. Look for the hook. You say, Pastor, yeah, but my boyfriend, my girlfriend, they're a believer. They say they're a believer. What? Let me give you a verse of scripture. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I said, preacher, what's your point? My point is this. Just because he or she tells you they're a believer, listen, don't believe them. Preacher, why would you? No, think of me. Examine their life. Does their life show that they're a believer? It could be, I'm telling you, under God, that boy or that girl could be the bait that Satan's using to destroy your life. You see, in our teenage years, we can make decisions in our teenage years that can have a negative effect on us for the rest of our life. Look for the hook, man. Look for the hook. You say, preacher, yeah, but that person, they're beautiful. Oh, she's the most beautiful girl in the world. I've seen teenagers that crack me up, man. It's hilarious. Oh, but Pastor, she's unlike any girl I've ever met. I'm going to save my marriage by keeping my mouth shut. Look for the hook, man. Look for the hook. Oh, but preacher, I mean, she's a Christian. Okay, let me ask you a question. She's a Christian. Okay, she's a Christian. Does she want to go to church? My preacher, Pastor, you know you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you're right, but not wanting to go to church and saying you're a Christian, to me, just to me as an observer of Scripture, to me, would be like running around town saying you're a quarterback of a football team, but when he's asked, what team do you play for? I don't need no team. I'm a quarterback, man. I don't need a team. You don't have to have a team to be a quarterback. You're dumb as a box of hammers, man. Really? Seriously. Oh, I don't have to be you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you're right. But when you see, I promise you, you look in Scripture. Look in the Word of God. Look in the book of Acts, for example. When people got saved, what happened? What was a natural progression when they'd get saved? Brother Tommy, they'd get saved, they'd get baptized, and they would become part of that local assembly. They would be taught the Scriptures. And then guess what they would do? They would lead people to Christ. Get them in a local New Testament church, baptized, taught the Scripture, and on and on and on. That's how God did it. So the point is, preacher, yeah, but yeah, she don't really like going to church. Really? Oh, he doesn't really like going to church. But oh, Pastor, he knows so much about the Bible. I've pastored people like that. I've pastored people that know so much about the Bible. The problem is, they have all head knowledge and no application in their life. God never gave us his word to fill your head full of facts. He gave us his word to transform your life. Say, preacher, you're just trying to ruin my life. No, under God, I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to protect you. Look for the hook. And the Bible uses another phrase. It says, he's drawn away, verse 14, of his own lust. The phrase drawn away is a hunting example. A hunting dog on a trail of a rabbit, and I've seen it. They can get sidetracked. I remember a guy showing up at our house when we lived in Claryville, and he said to me, he goes, I didn't know him. He said, hey, man, he said, you guys got a pretty nice piece of property there. And he goes, I've got the best dogs in Campbell County. He goes, I'm telling you, they're the best dogs in Campbell County. He said, I'd like to hunt with you boys. We're like, okay, no problem. We didn't hunt with dogs. Our dog was a rock. You just throw it into a thicket, and you shoot about 5 rabbits. We didn't need a dog. So anyway, so sure enough, he goes, and he said, my dogs are the best dogs in Campbell County. They will never chase a deer. Liar, liar, pants on fire, man. We hunted with him. It wasn't, I'm telling you, they had no more gotten out of the truck, those dogs did. They had no more gotten out of the truck, and they got on a trail of a deer. And 14 counties over, brother, they went. You say, preacher, what's the point of this? That's a perfect example of what Peter, what we see in John's writing here. Every man is drawn away. You see that dog, those dogs, they were on a trail of a rabbit, sniff, 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 bark, bark, bark. But then all of a sudden they smell a deer. A deer is a lot more fun to chase than a rabbit. You can see them. Earl the dog and, right, you see old Earl the dog? Charlie the dog and Earl the dog, they see it. We ain't chasing no stupid rabbit. We don't ever get to eat this stupid thing. Let's chase the deer. Woo-hoo, there they go, man. They're chasing this deer and on and on. What's the point? They took the distraction. They were drawn away of their own lust. Yes, they were supposed to be the greatest dogs in Campbell County, but they had a lust inside of them to chase a deer. I'm telling you, that's a goofy example. But I pray it illustrates my point. Are you surprised when you're tempted? Are you surprised, teenagers, when you're tempted to, you know, to with a girl or with a guy? Are you surprised? Don't be surprised by that. Honestly, I gotta be careful here. Moms and dads, it's a natural God-given instinct for boys to like girls and girls to like boys. Can I get a witness? Hallelujah in this room. And I tell you what, you better thank God if you have a son that likes girls and a girl that likes boys. I'm telling you, we live in a goofy world, man. But you better thank God for that. It's a natural thing. It's a natural, absolute process. God put it that way. God made it that way. The key is to keep it pure. To keep it in honoring to Jesus. Honor Christ in your relationship. Honor the Lord Jesus in your relationship. And I promise you, if you'll honor Jesus in your relationship, He'll bless that. You said, Pastor, come on, it's 2017. You know, it may have worked for you, Miss Leslie, but listen, I mean this all my heart. I dated some girls. Leslie, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I dated some girls. I promise you, my little grandmother, she hated every one of them. Hated every one of them. She was very, my granny was a sweet little lady. But when it came to her grandson, I'd be on the phone. I know you find this hard to believe. A phone with, it has a rotary dial, teenager. I want to explain, hang on, I got to do some explanation. I got to set this sermon up. Rotary dial, I had a cord. Oh, Lord. We had two phones, one in one room, one in the bedroom. And I'd be talking to my girlfriend. And my grandmother, she'd say, I'll give you 5 minutes. Everything was 5 minutes. I'll give you 5 minutes to get off that phone. So what do you do? I was just like you, teenagers. I knew my grandmother didn't mean 5 minutes. So I'd be talking. She'd say this. I'll give you 5 minutes. And she said, I'm going to get on that other phone and I'm going to tell that fleas bag what I think about her. Big Rose. She hated every girl I ever dated until I met Leslie. She loved Leslie. You see, my grandmother was for that relationship. You know, I'm of the deep conviction that if it be God's will, people will be for it. The people that care about you, the people that love you, they'll be for it. Look for the hook. Look for the bait. Don't be drawn away. So, preacher, I'm a rabbit-chasing dog. Yeah. So was that old boy. They were the greatest dogs in Campbell County, man. Finally, we helped him for a long time. And finally, me and my cousin were like, we're gone, bro. I suggest you throw your jacket down and catch them in a couple days. They'll come back eventually. So, preacher, what's the point? You can have all. I'm done, I promise. Let me give you one thought. To the teenagers, to the adults. You could have all the good intentions of the world. All the good intentions in the world. But Satan wants to destroy that. It was Dr. Charles Stanley who said in the context, you ever hear people say, well, hindsight's 20/20. You know what hindsight means? Dr. Charles Stanley says hindsight is simply, oh, I wish I know now what I wish I knew then what I knew now. That's hindsight. I wish I knew then what I knew now. And chances are there are people in your life that love and care about you that know now. And they're trying to warn you. They're trying to protect your life and trying to protect you from the devil's devices. Another scripture said, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. Where are you at tonight? Let's all stand, please, for hymn of invitation. Kept you a little longer, but this will be the last time I preach to you for a little while. Don't say amen to that. But I love you with all my heart, man. I mean that with all my heart. We care about you. We care deeply about you. We don't want to see Satan destroy your life. We don't want to see Satan ruin your relationships, ruin your marriages, ruin your life as a young person. You have your whole life ahead of you. Man, look for the hook. Look for the hook. Stay on the trail, man. Stay on that rabbit. Don't chase a deer. Don't chase after something else. Stay on that trail. Stay on the path that God has for your life, and you'll be blessed. Satan wants to destroy you. I pray to God you hear that statement. I pray to God that it resonates in your mind and your heart. And every time you're tempted to do sin, you're tempted to do evil, I pray to God that God will remind you that Satan is an absolute deceiver. Look for the hook, man. There's a hook somewhere. If it sounds too good to be true, if it looks too good to be true, chances are it's not true. What's your number, bud?
451.
451. You come as you're saying. Maybe you need to be saved. Hey, we'd love to talk to you about that. You've heard the gospel. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe God needs to help you in areas of your life you struggle. You come.